I've given to Him everything because He is my joy, my delight, and that is God's desire. Oh, thank you, Angela, for the extra note there. Appreciate that. I didn't know the song wasn't. Oh, I'm not embarrassing her. She can take it. So, very good. We're turning in our Bibles to Revelation 21, and I should dismiss the young people for their children's church. Now they're excited about that. When we think about houses, we think about homes. You know, homes all across the world are made up of different materials. There was a time in our country in Kansas that if you came out here, you probably lived in a house made of sod. That sounds really fun, doesn't it? Grass paddy brick type things, or however that works, and because there wasn't many trees around here. There's an aspect, I've been in places and homes where people have left church services and they went into their community, into their home, and they went right across the street into their home, which was made of cardboard. It was a lean-to, and that's where they lived. And they had a family, and they had kids. I was in Mexico. It was kind of amazing. There's other places where, you know, they have different type of construction. Even in the United States, we have different places. You go down to Arizona or California and see houses made in different ways. Go to Mexico and you know, see a lot of stucco. There's places that will build their houses out of concrete or stone or cinder block. We tend to make our homes out of wood and we'll adorn them with other things like brick. But you're talking about homes that are really, really nice. We're talking about something that's really, really beautiful. I really appreciate what you guys did. Just if you haven't seen the inside of our home, I just want to give you a picture of it here at the Parsonage. You know, just really do appreciate what you guys have done for us. Can you imagine going into a home in which you have gold outlined around the outside and just as a part of the decor? Here is one of the most, this is the most, I guess, the most expensive house, the interior picture of it that is actually used for residential purposes over in India. Looks kind of like a hotel in some ways. Got beautiful chandeliers. You want to see the most expensive house in all the world and see an inside of this. Anybody know what that is? Inside of Buckingham Palace. So that's the one that's registered at least, I think, $4.6 billion, something like that. So I think that's a little off my limits for the time being. But there's an aspect of, you know, there can be some really beautiful homes out there. But what has God prepared for us, for our eternal home? And you say, well, that sounds like preacher talk, that, you know, we're going to, oh, yeah, God's, oh, it's bigger than anything you can imagine. God's going to give us a glimpse. And it's bigger than what we imagine. It's better. It's more beautiful. And our desire here is to look at this in terms of just seeing the beauty that we have in God's eternal home. And so the first point that we're going to look at here is the gems of these foundation stones. And I want to make a note here because we're going to come back to verse 18. The wall is made of jasper. The city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And then you look down to the end of verse 21, it says, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And so it talks about the gates. Verse 18, let's just start simply. Verse 18 talks about the wall, and then it talks about the gold of the city. And then verse 21 talks about the gates that are a part of the wall, and then it talks about the street that's a part of the city, and it talks about being pure gold. And it ends with both of them talking about how they're translucent, they're clear, and so that you can see through them just like you could see through glass. So this is, obviously, there's a little bit of structure to it, that it starts this way and it ends this way, so we're going to deal with both of those sections together. And this kind of marks off its own little special point here to look at the beauty of this city. Now, I have to give you a disclaimer. I am not a gemologist. I saw someone with a necklace today. I said, what is? I have to say, I've never really asked that question before. But I am much more interested after studying these things, and I guess I've just kind of simplistic, you know, okay, diamonds are the best, and you know, that type of thing. But my understanding of all the different gems and jewels that are out there and the way that they're made was very simplistic. And it's very fascinating that God would choose these beautiful gems. And there's an interesting aspect to which crystals are formed a lot of times in the earth. They're minerals that have to go through a transformation through incredible pressure and high temperatures. And as they cool down, they can mineralize and they can crystallize. And they often, what it means is they're atoms that are arranged in highly ordered, repeated patterns. So it's very beautiful in terms of the atomic structure. And so the way God does it on that level, we can't see that, but what we can see is incredibly complex. It is very fascinating that God makes something beautiful out of pressure and heat. And oftentimes the Lord is doing something very similar in our lives, and I wonder if there is not some way, definitely an element of meditation on those aspects of how God makes us to be what He wants us to be through the trials and the pressure that we have. But that's not really the focus of my message, just an aspect to highlight that. It may be something to think about. But the first part that we're going to look at here is terms of this first gem is jasper. The foundation of the wall of the city, they're garnished. And I should make sure the aspect, there's a question of, is the material, does the word garnish means that these words are a part of it? But when you kind of break down that word garnish, it does not necessarily mean that it's just simply ornamented, but that these are the materials out of which it is built. So I think that the best understanding we should have is that there is a foundation stone that's underneath the building, and the entire building is supported by that foundation. Just like there's a slab of concrete that runs all the way underneath every part of this building, so this material runs over every underneath every part. So some have imagined a city with gates. There's 12 different gates, and maybe there's a foundation stone between the gates. That's possible. But I think the best way, as we're picturing it, is to see these foundation stones as sticking out from underneath the foundation. Sort of like this platform here has got steps in front of it. And so you've got the first step, and then you've got the second step, and you've got the third, and that kind of allows each one to be able to be seen, and yet there's kind of this layering effect so that there's 12 different... Now, can you imagine how big these things, 15 trillion square miles? We're talking about, remember we looked at the size of the city last time, we showed that being the size. So we're talking about stones and gems that are beyond comprehension in size. And what I want to kind of focus is the beauty of what we're, just to imagine, to help you to see what this is like. Because I think God has given us God-given faculties of imagination to help us. And the reason why He told us and listed these stones is so that we could have them in our mind's eye to some degree what this is going to look like. This first stone, jasper, we don't know exactly, is He telling us the stones from the top and working His way down? Or is He telling us the names of the stones at the bottom and working His way up? But we do know that the wall is made of jasper. So the same that's on the first foundation stone underneath the wall is either made of jasper or it's underneath all the others. And so you've got jasper on the bottom and then it's kind of working. That's kind of what I imagine when I'm imagining it. I'm imagining starting at the bottom and working His way up. So you have a jasper wall, and then you have a jasper foundation that's underneath it. So it kind of, in some ways, would be pulling it all together, so to speak, if you were having, I'm trying to use, what is that, cause, anyway, I don't know how to use beautiful language. So anyway, if you're into balancing things in terms of perspective of the eye, I know God is, but and many of you ladies would understand what I'm trying to say here. Part of this is when we think about jasper, it is the stone that God chose to use to describe the glory of God. In Revelation chapter 4, when we see the beginning part, and he says, I was taken up into heaven, and what did I see? I saw a throne, and him that sat upon him, if you were to look at him, he looked like jasper. Isn't that so beautiful? We know in chapter 21 that the glory of God is described this way in verse 11. Having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, the only thing that kind of adds a little bit of confusion to our minds is if you know what a jasper stone looks like, it doesn't look clear as crystal. So there's two things. Either there's an aspect of, and they're talking about a stone in their day and calling it jasper because there wasn't necessarily the same kind of technical delineation that we have to today. So there is some overlap in terms they could talk about something very general, but we do know the color of what he's talking about. It's clear. It's a clear, beautiful light, kind of like crystal, in which you look through something and it's dazzling and it's sparkling. I mean, how many of you ladies like to walk into a diamond store? Okay, a few, yeah. So I think it's kind of fun. I mean, I'm sort of. It's not as fun as, walking out might not be as fun, but your wife gets something. But, you know, if there's something that captures my wife's attention, you're like, oh, man. Obviously, we're not going out with big diamonds, but you know, it's just something of beauty. You find out what she likes, but it's amazing all the different stones. And they're lit up. They got light on them so they sparkle. And this is the kind of idea of which, you know, you look at those stones, you're always looking down there. They got to put underneath a magnifying glass so you can get a good look at them because they're all real small and teeny for the most part. We're not talking about this. We're talking about something lit up and beautiful, sparkling. This is a picture of the clarity of the light and the glory of God that's going to be shining through the foundation, shining through the walls, shining from the throne of God in Jerusalem. It's going to be so imagine us around a sparkling, beautiful white light, the whole city having this flare of this. But then we find that there are some accent marks in here, and we find the second stone is a stone of sapphire. Now, sapphire is of a deep and beautiful blue. And so you've got this aspect of, you see the clear light, and then you see the blue underneath it. Then the next is a chalcedony. This was a stone that was found around the city of Chalcedon. It was a light blue stone with kind of a colored with white stripes through it. You can kind of see that with this stone. So can you imagine it? So all of a sudden this clear, beautiful, shining white light, and then to accent it, a deep, beautiful blue. And then that merges into a light baby blue with these white colors in it. And then the next stone is emerald. You know what an emerald stone looks like. I've given you an aspect of the darker the emerald, the more they consider that to be. So you can have something that's really a deep green that's coming through this. Then the next one is sardonyx. This is a red stone with often having some sort of coloration in it, some white waves in it in the same sense of the other. So I've shown you some of those aspects. So that would be right up next to the green. And then we have a sardius, which is a kind of a bronze or brownish type color in different shades. So those two would be kind of accented together. I think the Lord puts these together in such a way that they are aesthetically pleasing. Then you have chrysolite. Comes from a word which was used in the ancient time for gold. And it was a very bright and beautiful yellow. Then we have beryl. This is an interesting one because it's not as specific in terms of the color. It's hard to imagine that some say this is more of a bluish, some see it more of a yellow-green, but I've given you a picture there of different of those beryl in different fashion. They can come in different colors, so that's kind of interesting. Then topaz. Topaz in its natural state, I think, tends to be more of a yellow or a yellowish green. So there's kind of most of people look at it, but it can come in different colors like a blue and pink, as you can see in other options there. Then you have chrysoprase. This is a like a light green color with the white kind of meshed into it, and it's very beautiful. It just has its own kind of almost like a misty type look to it. Very, very pretty in terms of almost like a marble type finish. And then we have jacinth. Some look at this as being, this is probably one of the ones that is not exactly sure if it's referring to what we refer to as today or something a little different in John's day, that some assume that it was more of a blue or a type of violet type color. So we've moved from the reds into like the orange and brown and then to the yellows and moving back into like a green, and now we're looking at more of like a deep blue or like a violet type color. And then for some of you, maybe very excited if you can imagine that this is the 12th and final foundation stone, an amethyst, which is a deep purple. And so you can imagine looking through, I mean, we're talking about light shining through these gems at a beautiful aspect. And some, now this is not exactly, I couldn't find anything that put up exactly the same colors in the same order that I've got, but it gives you kind of an idea of what these gems might look like. They're taking jasper on the bottom as a reddish type color, and so using that. But you can kind of see the difference, seeing more of, I can't remember which one is the seventh one there, but anyway, there's a few of them that are slightly different than what I'm envisioning or what I've done in terms of research. But what an amazing foundation stones that are there. And what's so fascinating is that these are translucent stones, meaning that they can all, light can fly through them. So the technical name for this is, let me see if I can say this right, anisotropic versus isotropic. Isotropic has the idea of that when light shines through them, doesn't mean they can't pass, but when we're talking about most light is refracted light that's not necessarily pure and concentrate. And so it will shine different. There's different rubies are like this. You know a ruby is going to shine beautifully in light. But if you were to take a ruby and you put it behind pure light against the grain, and they'll actually turn it and turn it and turn it, it will not, it's called an isotropic gem. It does not allow the light to come through it in the same way that the anisotropic gems do. And so this one right here is one, and so you can see it where if you take it one direction, this is just actually from a video. They're taking it, and it's on a dish, and they're turning the dish, and all that it's doing, the light is staying the same. The light is underneath it, and the gem, the way it's actually oriented and the way its structure is, it on one, on the left, you can see the light's not coming through it. But then when you turn it to the right angle, and then the light is passing through the structure, it lights up. It's really, really a neat thing. And what's so fascinating is, of all the 12 gems, and they didn't even know, they have not even started categorizing these as anisotropic gems versus isotropic gems. They haven't even started distinguishing those until the last 50, 60, 70 years. But all 12 of these are anisotropic. All of them catch the light and shine through. And in fact, if you look at it through the instruments that they look at with pure light, this is what a isotropic light looks like coming through. It looks gray. It shows no light, but an anisotropic gem looks like this when the light's passing through it. It refracts it into the light of the sun, of a rainbow. And so just give you some pictures of what that might look like. Here's a picture of all 12 of them through the pure light. So in some sense, we think we know what we're going to see, but when you're talking about the glory of God, and what is the glory of God pictured as? It is a light shining out. And you say, what are the walls made up of? They're clear glass of pure gold. And what are the streets made of? They're clear glass, pure gold, so that the light can shine right through the streets, right through the walls, and right through the foundation stones, and shine out in beauty and brilliance, a display of color that we cannot even imagine. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. Do you know that light affects us? You know, some people can be out in the sunlight and get a headache. Some people can be, there's some lighting that can be very soothing, right? You can go to the store and buy light bulbs with different lightings because it can have a different impact on you, different mood. I think there's different places I like to walk in the shade of the trees when the sun is shining through them and there's light coming through. So some places are brilliantly lit up and other places are dark because of the shade. And you're passing through that, and I don't know. It triggers my brain. I don't know how to describe it. I'm walking through there, and it doesn't. If I'm having a conversation with somebody else, I'm doing something. It just caused me to stop. And honestly, I don't mean to, but it just what I feel in that moment is this urge to praise God for what I'm experiencing, what I'm seeing. This is so beautiful. Now, I'm not into anything that regards to these stones are used in terms of hocus pocus magic and you hold this stone in your pocket and it's going to give you these type bogus all that stuff. But I think there's an aspect to which, what kind of place are we going to live in? What kind of serenity? What kind of peace? It's just going to be all around us. It's going to be seen. It's going to be enjoyed. We're going to be praising God for every breath that we take in such a home, in such a place like this. We can. These jewels are meant to help us to imagine the beauty of the glory of God. Why do we say this? Because interestingly enough, when Satan was described, he's being described as the king of Tyre. King of Tyre is a picture, and so some of the things that are being told about king of Tyre really don't fit the king of Tyre. It actually fits Satan. And in fact, Ezekiel 28 verse 13, the very beginning of that verse says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Tyre was not ever a part of that experience, but Satan was. And we get a description of him. It says, "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold." All of these jewels were a part of Satan. Why? Not because that's satanic. It means that he was close. He had a position of great honor and power in heaven beforehand, near to the glory of God. That's what that means. It communicates. And he was very musical and very beautiful. And yet, he defected from that great place of glory and said, "I don't want to be a part of the glory. I want to have it for myself." And that's the great sin that men have fallen in the category of. Do you notice that these 12 stones are actually in the high priest's garments? In Exodus 28, there was an ephod that the high priest had to wear. He put that ephod on when he went into the holy place, and specifically when he went into the Holy of Holies, he had to wear this. And there were 12 stones, and when each one of those stones was graven a name of the children of Israel. 8 of these match perfectly. 4 of them do not, and yet there's kind of an argumentation amongst those who know more than I about the fact that these 4 are probably equivalents to the others, that these are connected, that we ought to be thinking of these foundation stones inscribed with the names of the apostles and the names of Israel being inscribed upon the jewels of the ephah of the high priest. So what is the symbol? He is walking into the presence of Almighty God, the place of the glory of God, and these stones match up with the stones of the glory of His kingdom and of His throne. And they match together. But they're also the names of his people. And so there's an aspect to which, what was it the high priest had? When the high priest was able to, when he wore that garment and he had that jewels, it symbolized that he had access to the presence of Almighty God. And when we walk into that city, I think over and over again, we're going to find that most of the imagery is pointing in one direction. This whole city is pointing to the presence of God, the presence of God, the presence of God. In fact, the city itself is called the Bride of Christ. This is, you're to be adorned, and God has prepared this city. And so it's kind of a beautiful thing, because we're the bride, and yet the city is called the bride, and we're matched up together, and he is preparing us both for that day, and we're like the jewels. We're like the breastplate. We are precious to God, as we're going to see in just a moment. But this element is, God wants us to be in his presence, enjoying the beauty of his glory. That's his intent for us from the beginning. And we are a worthy presentation of the God to whom we're coming to. You say, what kind of bride? You say, this is a worthless bride. This is it's a blood-washed bride. We were sinful, we are redeemed, and yet now we are glorified and beautified. Fit for a king. So all this home is for us. Yes, the home is for us. But no, the city is adorned in such a way so that we would be worthy of him in that sense, because of who we are in relationship to him. So it's really all about God in the end. When we think about this, these gems demonstrate his love for his people. In Exodus 28:21, it says, "And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engraving of a signet." The idea of a signet was something that was held close to the hand, like a signet ring. And so there's an element there of, this is precious. By God inscribing the names into the jewels, he's saying, just like these gems are rare and precious and valuable. If you want to buy some of these, you think, oh, diamonds, oh yeah, they're really expensive. Most of those gems that I was taking picture of are coming from dealers. And most of them would require $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 to purchase those things. We're talking about expensive jewels, rare in the earth. Oftentimes we're talking about names that you and I may not be as familiar with because they're that rare and they're not commonly used. But they're valuable. He says, God says, you are like that to me. You are precious to me. And we ought to see that these gems are a demonstration of his love for his people. In fact, I want you to turn back to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. So we looked at Isaiah 52 in Sunday school, which led us to the great chapter of Isaiah 53 of the crucifixion of Jesus. And now we're going to look at Isaiah 54. And I hope that when we get through this, you'll see the clear connection between the love of God and his jewels. We can start reading in verse 8. He says, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness," please remember that word, "everlasting kindness, will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." So I was angry with you for a time. You were in sin, you were in wickedness, Israel, but you were cast off. But he says, "But for this as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." So here's God's plan for Israel. He says, you know what? You forsook me. I've cast you off. But he said, you know what? It's going to be like the Noah when I sent all the flood and I brought all that. But he said, I promise you, that's never going to happen again. He says, in this day, I'm promising you that it will never happen again. You will never be estranged from my love. Again, I will never be angry with you. How? When? What are you talking about? When's this going to occur? For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But, you know, those things can happen. But my kindness, remember that word, my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows a gate, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. In the day that God makes Zion like beautiful gems and glorious aspects, you will know in that day you will never, ever, ever be forsaken of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? So when you enter into that city and you see the glory of that beauty, it's going to be teaching you a spiritual lesson in color. I'm secure. Just like the rainbow and its multiplicity of color signaled the mercy of God that would never come to the wrath of man through flood again, so this city, like the rainbow, is going to shine and assure us that God loves us. And that beautiful promise that follows, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. It's going to happen. In that day. So not only we've looked at the beauty of the gems and the significance in that regard, but let's think about the expense of this for a moment. Let's turn back to Revelation. Revelation, the expense of the city. He says that the city was of pure gold. You think about the amount of gold that's in the world today. They estimate that there are 244,000 metric tons of gold in the world. You say, oh, wow, there's lots of gold everywhere. Gold in my pocket, gold in your pocket. No, actually, this substance is actually pretty rare in regards to that. If you were to take all the gold in the world, they say that you could stack it up because gold is, we talked about the weight of it, but gold's heavy. And you put gold on those gold blocks and you stack it up. All the gold in the world could fit into a 75 by 75 by 75 cube. I didn't know that, but I found two sources that indicated it. So I thought, well, I'll share. It's rare. In fact, most of those that study gold say if you have gold in some way in your possession, there's a really good chance that somebody owned that gold even 1,000 years ago. That gold is something that is passed down. It's not discarded. It is treasured. It is the most malleable of all the metals. You can take 1 ounce of gold and you can begin to hammer on it with a hammer and it will not break, and you can get it thin and it will cover 300 square feet. It's so ductile that you can actually get it and spin it into a thread. And you can use gold thread and actually use it like fabric. And that's why a piece of ounce, 1 ounce, if I had a little coin sitting up here, real thin, just a little bit bigger than a quarter, if I had 1 ounce of gold, it would sell on the market today at just a little under $2,000. So you begin to think about, this is one of the most precious substances, and the whole city is covered and decked in pure gold. This takes us back to the temple. Inside the temple, everything was covered with gold. Now, this is not just talking about covered with gold necessarily, because they could hammer it out, get it all covered up so it all looked beautiful. So when you walked inside the temple, you were walking on gold. You look over to the right, you would see gold. If you look to the ceiling, you would see gold. In fact, you would look anywhere in the temple, you wouldn't see anything but gold. If you opened the doors and looked at the hinges, God specifically instructed them to cover the hinges with gold. Everywhere you look, because it was pointing to this place. And when you go into the actual Holy of Holies, the things were not necessarily, some things were covered, but some things were actually made out of pure gold. There's an element to this. We see that pure gold in its finest, they say, is actually when you get the impurities out, it goes closer and closer to being translucent. So when he says pure gold that was so clear that you could see through it, you're talking about the purest substance of gold that we have never been able to even replicate here on the earth. And it's everywhere. Not only this, you can look down to in verse, the gates. See verse 21, there was 12 gates, and every gate was a pearl. Now we have to understand the idea of pearls. You may not, some may say, oh, that's really nice, and they've actually found out ways to help clams and things like that actually manufacture them and kind of do some synthetic things to. So there's actually more pearls in the world today, I believe, than there really ever has been. They've kind of figured out how to do that, so they're not quite as rare. But in the days of when this was written, in the day of Rome, pearls were more valuable than gold. In fact, Caesar went to war with a country because he believed, he heard that they were, it's actually England, he went all the way around up to there so he could do battle with them because he heard that they had pearl fisheries. And that was incredibly valuable. In fact, we understand that. That's what helps us make sense of why Jesus talks about in his parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That would have made perfect sense for them in that day because the pearl. Now, pearls are a gemstone, but they're different from all the other gemstones. What's different about a pearl? The other gemstones are made of from minerals that are compressed and everything through pressure and heat. But a pearl is unique because it's actually formed by a living organism. A little bit of something gets in the clam or the oyster or something like that, and that little salt or that little grain, and they begin to, it's an irritant, it's a kind of a place of suffering aspect, so they begin to cover it with their little slime type stuff, and then it puts another coat on. They just keep on coating it and coating it and coating it, and the longer it's in there, the bigger the pearl. The biggest pearls that have been found in the world today, you ever look that up, they're actually pretty hideous. They're not beautiful round things. They're like looking like little blobs. And there's even some that kind of, I think there's been one that passed up. One was in the Philippines. Another one, I can't remember exactly where it was found, but it's got like little rumps and everything. It looks nasty. And yet they sell for millions. Because of how big they are. And they're just this big. You can hold them in your hand. But he says the gate. Now we think of, when I guess as a kid, I always thought the gate was what swung. And so that was the pearl. Now we're talking about the gate is the entire complex through which people enter. So remember what I talked about? I said if you started right here, where would the gate end? It would go all the way to the road. Now, we don't know if that distance is the height of it or it's the width of the wall. We're not sure. But when it comes to a pearl, that really doesn't matter because now you've got to imagine a pearl that has got a hole going through it so you can enter the city, and it's 200 feet deep to get through this pearl. We're talking about, and you're thinking, how big's the clam? Okay, yeah, it does. God is intentionally sharing things that are beyond what we would expect or comprehend to blow our minds in terms of the value and the expense that he's putting out there. Let's think about the city. I'm sorry, let's think about the streets of gold. In terms of this down here, it says that the street, and we think, well, what's the distance of that? It was 1,500 miles. Okay, we're talking about a street, and he doesn't talk about streets. He just talks about one street, which is kind of very interesting because it makes you think about that street leading to one place, right? Maybe all the streets lead to the center, to where the presence of God is. But this aspect, it looks at it as corresponds. But if you've got one, and I'm sure all the gates have a street, and they're all connected, and you're talking about 1,500 miles from one end to the other, do you know how much money it costs to lay 1 mile of asphalt? Way too much around here, I'll say. if you want to weigh 1 mile of just asphalt, dirty black asphalt, it's going to cost you upwards to $1 million. Can you imagine laying a mile of pure gold at $2,000 an ounce? The gold is not in this world, or that we know of, that would contain that amount. God is going to make this for this city. He is going to take the most precious substances that we ever know about down here, and he says, I just splattered them all over the place up there. And I used it for the foundation. I used it for the gate. I used it for the wall. He hasn't even told us about what's on the inside. This is just the exterior. The price, the worth. Do you ever think you're going to be up there in heaven and you're going to be looking back, you know what, I wish I had what I had back down there on earth. Man, you know what, I really had that really good thing. You know, I remember there was a preacher that was talking about this in terms of, he's talking about he had an Aggie collection of marbles. And that was his greatest possession. You know, he's going out there, and I remember seeing that as a kid. I never really played for keeps, so to speak, in terms of that. But maybe some of you have here, have used Aggies, and you know all these different marbles and things. How many of you have those marbles in your safe? If you have them at all, they're probably in your attic. And you probably don't think about it. You probably don't go up in your attic and go through the marbles that you had in the past and say, oh, these were so wonderful. That was a past. That was my childhood. But now I've got things that are much greater value. Can I exhort us this morning to say, lay not up your treasures here on earth? One glimpse of that city, and we will realize the difference in value. He says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. There's treasure there. There's riches. Live for that place. And you know what? I have to say that this is the tendency, I think, in my own heart, and so I'm going to tell you, because it might be the tendency in your heart too, is that I don't take it quite seriously. I think that, you know what? I can lay up some treasure down here and lay up treasure up there. Why can't I do it both? But he says you can't. You've got to choose one or the other, where your focus and your desire and your life and your orientation is towards. What are you living for? The place of your excitement. The place of your expectation. What you're longing for in your heart. Is it the next vacation? Is it the next experience on this earth? Or are you looking and longing for, with the way the scriptures close, even so come, Lord Jesus, because my treasure is there. I'm living for that place. I can be spent and be spent down here. But it's okay, because I've got something up there. Don't ever look at the things down here and say, oh, I'll never live in that house. I'll never have that car. I'll never be like this. Oh, woe is me. I'm just a poor Christian. Shame on you. Shame for the glory that God has stored up for us. Live for that hope. Set your eye upon that place. You will not be concerned with the things of this world anymore when you get to that place. And that valuable city. It's interesting that the Bible uses these ideas of jewels and gold to describe the most valuable things on the earth. But in Job chapter 28, he says, what is the price of wisdom? What would you be willing to pay for on earth to have a relationship with Almighty God? All the wealth of the world should be willingly parted with to have a relationship with Him. I want His wisdom. I want His will. I want His way. Nothing that we give up in the service of the King will ever be considered a sacrifice.
it will always be viewed as an investment.
You think about it. We'll look back at the things of this world and be like, man, you know what? That was really fun, but that was wood and hay and stubble. And you'll be looking through your life and say, was there anything about this that I used for the honor of God? Was there anything that brought glory to His name? You're, oh, over here, I did this for Him. I came over there, I served the Lord. Oh, you'll be so thankful. That's the day you'll be rejoicing in. The day you're at the church work day. That'll be like, whoa, there's some gems, there's some gold here, there's something precious. No, we don't have work day, I'm pushing, all right, folks? I'm just trying to need illustrations. But maybe a day that you thought was so insignificant, a day you didn't really want to be a part of, something you didn't really look for, back from eternity, you'll be saying, whoa, I did something for the Lord. I brought glory to His name. That's what will be valuable. You can't do that there when you can't do it here while you're there. You've only got to do it now while you live by faith. You got to live for the glory of God. Use the days, the time, the money, what you have for Him. Whether you eat or drink, that's what you do. That's the one goal. This city has the light of the glory of God. I want to leave you with one final thought. The riches of God. The riches of God. Well, we say He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That wouldn't make a down payment on the first foundation stone. We're talking about His wealth, but when God talks about His riches, He talks about it in such a way that talks in a different type of language. If you wouldn't mind turning over to Ephesians chapter 2, and this will be the passage we close with here today. Ephesians 2, verse 5, 6, and 7, I want you to see. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 5, 6, and 7, it says, "For even when we were dead in sins, here God hath quickened us," that means made us alive, "together with Christ." Just like He was resurrected, we now have resurrection life in our lives. "By grace you are saved." I just want you to know that. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God gave it to you by grace. All right, let's go back to what else He did. "And hath raised us up together. And He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Here, this aspect of, we're talking about these the city of New Jerusalem, is where did it come from? It descended from heaven. Okay, so this is the heavenly places where Christ is sitting. That place has now come down to heaven, from heaven to us. I think because it has foundations, it probably maybe is actually sitting upon the earth. Some see it being suspended, but anyway, that's not neither here nor there. It'd be pretty neat to see the light shining through all those gemstones. But I'm getting off point. What is it? He's done all these things. Here's the purpose. Verse 7. "That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches." Oh, you know what God wants to do? He wants, for all of eternity, He wants to show you His exceeding, overabundant. He's got so much, He can just lavish it anywhere. He said, "You want a pearl? I'll give you a pearl. I'll give it 250 feet tall. I'll give it through deep. You can't imagine what I have for you. I've got riches." He wants to lavish upon you. He wants to give you riches. But what does He say? "He might show the exceeding riches of His grace." Grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. Every day in eternity, you will receive more grace from God.
Because he wants to lavish. He's got so much grace. He wants to give and give and give. In fact, that's why he made you, even though he knew you were going to sin against him, so he could forgive you and take you into heaven, so he could show for all the world and all the angels to see the glory of his grace for all of eternity. And when you walk through the streets of gold and you see the beauty and the riches and what he has lavished on you, you will know every moment that you're there, I don't deserve this. This is God's riches lavished on me. And he says, in his kindness. All right, so there's your words there for your final blank. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you know that God wants to be kind to you? You say, I'm not sure about the heart of God. Well, we can look at the cross. That's looking backwards. But we can also look at this city. God's kindness to you is going to be beyond what you can imagine. He's going to lavish it abundantly upon his people. He's going to pour out over and over again overwhelming kindness, overwhelming love. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. What has he got in store for us? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man, but God hath prepared for them that love him. May we live for eternity. May we praise him for his unending grace. Because the grace that you're going to experience then, he's the same God now. He's kind to you now. He's gracious to you now. And you're just only going to see it more clearly, more fully in that day. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the beauty of this